I had a very pleasant surprise yesterday, and that kind of goes along with the Chiefs playing tonight. I was sitting on the phone, or sitting on the couch talking to my son. Yeah, sitting on my phone. I was sitting on the couch on the phone talking to my son, who I thought was in Indiana, and he pulled a good one on me. He walked in the door as we were in conversation with one another, and I looked up, and there he was, and he said, "How could I not show up with the Chiefs playing tonight?" So he drove 9 hours to come and watch the game with Cindy and I, and I'm happy to have Jonathan here today in worship with us as well. All of us, all in, all the time. That's our theme for 2025, and I would encourage you to take that theme statement and implant it in your mind and take some time to pray about it. I would encourage you multiple days as this year goes along. Just say, "Lord, help me to be all in. Help me to be all in with you." I think that would be a good prayer for us, and certainly it would be a good thing in our personal lives. And parents, I want to encourage you to show your kids what it means to be all in with Jesus. Notice I said show them. We can tell them, and that's good. That would be a good thing. But I think they will get the message better if we show them, if we model for them what it means to be all in for Jesus. This morning, I want to speak to you about Joseph, who was all in with God's plan. Last week, you may recall, I preached about Mary, who was all in with God's plan. So it makes sense that we would talk about Joseph as well. They both were all in with the plan that God had laid out for them. Now, I will admit to you from Scripture that Joseph needed a little bit of angelic persuasion before he was all in with God's plan. And who can blame him? I alluded to this last week, but can you imagine the conversation that took place between Joseph and Mary? Keep in mind, they were engaged to be married. They had not been intimate with one another. They were giving honor to God through their personal purity. And I'm sure there was no easy way for Mary to break the news to Joseph that she was pregnant. And I don't know how all of that transpired. Maybe if you've seen The Chosen, maybe it happened that way. That Mary had gone off to be with Elizabeth for 3 months, and as she comes back, maybe Joseph just sees the fact that she's pregnant. That's the way it was in The Chosen, but some way, somehow, that message came to him that Mary was expecting a baby. And I'm sure that it would have been like a bombshell being dropped on him. Or in that day and age, it would have been like his donkey kicking him right in the gut. He knew the baby wasn't his. Well, Mary, whose baby is it? Who have you been with? This is the last thing that Joseph expected of Mary, and he knew too what the law of Moses said, that she deserved to be stoned to death. His heart was broken. His mind was racing. Whose baby is it, Mary? Can you imagine Mary's response? It's God's baby, Joseph. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but an angel of the Lord visited me, and he told me that I had been chosen by God to bear his son. He told me not to be afraid. He told me that the Holy Spirit would come upon me and I would conceive and bear a son, and he would sit on the throne of David forever and ever, and that I should call him Jesus. Now, I know it sounds so impossible and so improbable, but Joseph, you must believe me. The angel said, for nothing will be impossible with God. It was too much for Joseph to swallow. It was impossible. It was improbable. And the scripture doesn't give us that whole conversation that took place, but over in Matthew's gospel, it tells us about the time when Joseph, shortly after that, was asleep, and an angelic visitor came to see him too. And the angel confirmed to him that what Mary had told him was true. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, here it is, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child that has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. From this point on, practically every time that we see Joseph in Scripture, he has an open ear to the Word of God, and he's immediately doing what God has told him to do. And I want to point those times out to you today. The first time is right here in this text from Matthew chapter 1. Instead of putting away Mary privately, instead of divorcing her, instead of having her stoned to death, verse 24 says that Joseph awakened from his dream and he took Mary as his wife and he named the baby Jesus, just as he was told to do. By the way, do you know what the name Jesus means? It means the Lord saves, or Jehovah is salvation. His name points to who he was and who he is and what he would do for us. He is the only Savior. There is salvation in no one else, said Peter. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we are to be saved. Joseph and Mary agreed on that name because the angel had given them specific instruction, so they obeyed. And that's the pattern that we see in Joseph over and over again. In Matthew chapter 2, Herod has figured out that the wise men have fooled him. They did not come back to him and tell him where the newborn king was. You remember, he's wanted them to do that because he's had it in his mind, there's no king but me. And his intention would have been to go and kill that little baby. But the wise men didn't come back to him and tell him where that baby was. They'd had a dream from God that they were not to go back and tell Herod, that they were to bypass Herod, and they did what they were told, and Herod was not happy, and he went on a killing spree. And he ordered that every baby boy in and around Bethlehem that was 2 years old and younger to be killed. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." And so Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. Had not Joseph been quick to obey, the baby Jesus would have been killed. You can almost sense the urgency in the angel's voice. It just jumps off the page at you. He's saying, "Get up, Joseph. Take Mary and the little baby Jesus and flee to Egypt." And Joseph didn't waste any time. There wasn't this, "Well, I'll do that in the morning when it gets daylight." No, Joseph gets up from his bed right at that moment and he gets Mary up and the baby Jesus and away they go before the sun comes up. Immediately, he's obeying God. And it was because of his obedience, it was because of his urgency that the baby Jesus was saved. I'm hoping that you see a pattern here with Joseph. The fact that he was all in with the plan of God. They got to Egypt. Indeed, the babies were killed in Bethlehem. There was a great weeping in Ramah, the scripture says, but the redemptive plan of God had not been thwarted. You see, all of this was a war that was raging between the forces of evil and the forces of good. Satan wanted that baby dead. But God intervened, and because Joseph had an ear to hear and a heart to obey, the baby Jesus was saved. They got to Egypt. And they stayed there until there was further instruction from God. Let me read to you again from Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel, does this sound familiar? An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Over and over again, God spoke, and Joseph did this. He listened and he obeyed. Joseph was all in with the plan of God. I wonder, are you, am I, all in with God's plan? I hope that we are. As we consider the life of Joseph, we learn that to be all in with God's plan, we have to have a listening ear and an obedient heart. And that's what I want to talk with you about the remaining minutes of this sermon, that you and I would have a listening ear to God and an obedient heart. First of all, a listening ear to the written word of God. This is his book. It's his truth to us. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear," what? Let him hear. If you want to be all in with Jesus, if you want to be all in with the plan of God, then you need to have a listening ear to His written word. This is the primary way that God speaks to us. This book is more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey, the psalmist said. It is authoritative. In other words, God Almighty Himself is the one who is behind this book. It's inerrant, meaning that there are no mistakes and there are no contradictions in this book. It's enduring forever. Jesus said this, "The heavens and the earth will pass away, but My word will never pass away." This book is living. It's active, the Hebrews author said. It's like a two-edged sword that is able to penetrate to the deepest part of our being, and it's able to convict us if we'll hear it. It's like a hammer, Jeremiah said. It's able to crush the hardest of hearts. It's like a fire that can burn inside of us. It can burn away the impurities that are within us. These words, Jesus said, are spirit and they are life. It's this book that can bring revival to our soul and peace to our hearts. Scott was telling us about a revival that is sweeping the college campuses across our nation. That revival doesn't happen without the Word of God. This book comforts us, the psalmist says. It encourages us. It's like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This book warns us of the judgment of God and His wrath to come. It's in this book that all of the answers to life are found. The questions that we have about who is God, it's found right here in this book. The questions that we have about who are we? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose for being here? Those answers are found right here in this book. The question of how am I to relate with my fellow man? That question is answered right here in this book. The question of where am I going and how am I going to get there? Those questions are answered right here in this book. If you have a question about salvation, that question can be answered right here in this book. Why wouldn't we listen to this book? It's God's written word to us. We need to be listening to this book, because if we don't, we have no hope. Will you? Are you listening to this book? There are a lot of voices out there in the world that we can choose to listen to other than this book. Those voices, I tell you, they will get us nowhere. They bring confusion and chaos to us. They steal away our peace. They fill our minds with worldly thinking. We must determine to listen to the Word of God. And we do that through reading His Word. We do that through studying His Word, memorizing His Word. How is it that so many Christian people who wear that name of Christian, how is it that they spend so little time in the Word of God? I mean, that is the devil's ploy all the way. He works overtime to keep us out of this book. This week, guys, hear me. This week's Valentine's coming up. Maybe you'll get your wife a card. If my wife gets me a card on Valentine's Day, I'm not going to take until next week to read it. I think I'll read it that day. I think I'll read it right away, and I will especially pay attention to what she writes in that card. Now, I've told you before, I'm the kind of guy, I really don't pay a whole lot of attention to what a card says, because I know it's somebody else's words. Unless it's a humorous card, I'll read it. But if it's one of those poems, I may or I may not even read it at all. But if she writes something at the bottom of that card and signs her name to it, I'm going to read every word of it. I'm going to digest it. I'm going to see what she has to say to me. This is God's letter to us. It's His love letter to us. We need to read it and see what He has to say to us. Not only do we need to have a listening ear to the written word of God, but we also need to have a listening ear to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And please hear me say this, the Spirit of God will never prompt you to do something that is contrary to the written word of God. It's very important that we understand that. The Spirit of God will never prompt us to do something that is contrary to the written word of God. The Spirit will always agree with the Word of God. The Spirit will always give support to what the Word of God says in its written form. For instance, the Spirit will never prompt you to hold on to a grudge. He'll never tell you that you have that right to be unforgiving because you have been so mistreated. He'll never tell you that, because you'll not find that message in the written Word of God. Any voice that would justify unforgiveness will be the unholy spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will never prompt you to tell a lie. Again, He will never contradict the written Word of God. Instead, He will always support and lead you towards that which the written Word says. Now, let me tell you about a time here recently when the Spirit was prompting me to do something, and I have to admit to you, I didn't listen to Him. I didn't obey. You know what I'm saying? You felt the Spirit prompt you to do this, to not do that. And I'm saying it's important that we obey. I can think specifically, as I was preparing this message and looking over it this last week, I thought of a specific time just recently that He was prompting me to do something and I didn't do it. And I've had to ask Him to forgive me for that. It was back a few weekends ago, early January. In fact, that weekend that was, the temperatures were way, way down low. And it was a Saturday afternoon. Cindy and I had gone to a Mexican restaurant downtown in Fort Scott. And we'd had a nice meal together. In fact, it was had started sleeting rain, and there wasn't anybody out except us. In fact, I think it was that Saturday before we canceled church on Sunday. And there we were out to eat. We'd had a nice meal together. And as often happens, we were walking out with food in our hands. We had carry home boxes, and we had a nice meal to look forward to coming up, that we didn't eat all of our meal, but we're taking it home. And as we come out the door, on a metal bench right there by the door was a fella laying down, a homeless person. And it was about, what, Cindy, 5 degrees out, I think, that day. And we walked right past him and got in our car. And Cindy even said something, and I had already thought it. She said, we probably should give him our food. And I said, nah. Nah. And I even thought, I you know what I probably should do is go back in and buy him a gift certificate so he could have a warm meal that day. The Spirit was prompting me. No. I didn't listen. The Spirit will never prompt you to do something that is contrary to what's in the book. He will always support what is in the written Word of God. But he will definitely make his will known to us. You've heard him. You've sensed his leading, his prompting. I'm not saying that you're going to hear an audible voice, but it's as though you do. You sense what he's wanting you to do. He's wanting you and me to be Jesus to other people. And it would do us good to obey him when he prompts us to be Jesus to somebody else, that we would obey him. He may prompt you to give to somebody who's in need. He may prompt you to start tithing to the Lord's church. If he's prompting you to do that, don't say no to him. He may prompt you to bless somebody who's not blessing you. He may prompt you to pray for someone who has done you wrong. And I'm sure of this too, that he will be prompting you to be a servant in the home and to be more loving and more kind-hearted towards those that you live with. Just open your ears to him and your heart, because this is how the Spirit works. And we need to hear him. And then, this is the second point, we need to obey him. We need to have an obedient heart. What good would it be for us to hear him but not obey him, James says. No good at all. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's James chapter 1, verse 22. And then Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Obedience is very important to God. One does not have to read very far into Scripture to get that message loud and clear. And it is to our advantage to obey him. Back to Joseph for a moment. The fact that he obeyed God on those different occasions saved the life of the Messiah. Joseph's obedience proved that he was all in with the plan of God, and he had such a sense of urgency to obey him. Every time God directed Joseph to do something, he did it immediately without delay. He was all in with God's plan. And that's the challenge for us today. It's the challenge for us through the whole year. That if we want to be all in with God's plan, if we want to be all in with Jesus, we need to have a listening ear to his written word and to the prompting of his Holy Spirit, and then we need to obey him. Let me read just several other verses that give emphasis to our need for obedience. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. How about this from Romans 1:5? Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. That's Paul writing. Well, let that one sink in. That was kind of a new one to me. Not that I haven't read it before. I've read it lots and lots of times through the years, but it just kind of stood out to me with this particular sermon as I'm thinking about the importance of obedience. Paul says, God has called us. He's saying, he's called me. Paul is saying, God has called me to this apostleship, to this area of service. He's called me to go after the Gentiles and help them to come to obedience that goes hand in hand with faith in Jesus. Two more, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses leave no question as to how important obedience is to God. Now, obviously, we could never obey enough. We're saved by God's grace through faith, but our obedience gives evidence of the faith that we have. It all fits together. Joseph was all in with God's plan as he had ears to hear and a heart to obey. May that be true of us. Let's pray together.